Shall we pray? Lord, as your voice proclaimed Jesus at his baptism, may your voice be clear to us now that we may hear and understand and apply your word in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you like to have a seat, please? God never changes. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, according to the writer of the book of the Hebrews. So he is absolutely trustworthy. He can be relied upon, never to leave us nor forsake us. And yet the mercies of the Lord are new every morning, according to the book of Lamentations. There's nothing stale about God, as he always calls us onwards and forwards to travel with him into new ventures. Clearly, our understanding of God and the things of Christ are always growing and developing and changing. We always need to grow in our faith and deepen in our relationship to God through coming to understand his word and his purposes for us better and better. As a young child, and even after I'd become a Christian, I used to think that Jesus was a great bloke and that God had done something pretty cool in sending Jesus to save me from sin. It wasn't as good as his original plans would have been if we'd gone on living forever with him in the Garden of Eden without sin, but his Plan B rescue effort was a pretty good alternative. You see, I used to think that we humankind had kind of messed up God's original plans, and so he'd had to send Jesus to restore what we'd ruined. Originally, God made us for relationship with him, with no sin there to spoil things. But Adam and Eve, and then because of them, everyone else since, has used that freedom of choice badly to turn away from God. That wrecked God's good creation and his relationship with it. And so he'd been forced to adopt Plan B, to send Jesus to fix things up. Well, the beginning of Mark's Gospel, which actually begins with the words, "the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God," those few verses just before today's gospel reading that we read, points out how this understanding of God's plans is partly right, but it's also partly wrong. In sending his Son, Jesus Christ, God was doing something radical, something new, something different. God was making a new start with us, if you like. And the coming of Jesus heralded a new era in so many ways. But it was a new beginning planned for all along. The coming of Jesus to rescue us from the penalty of sin was not God's Plan B or his second best option. It was his purpose to do things this way all along, as many of the writers of the New Testament letters make clear to us. And in the opening verses of the Gospel, Mark introduces this new thing that God was doing in Jesus, but he also anchors it back to his past as he shows us how it fulfills prophecy and it fits. It fits in a radical sort of way what the people were expecting, or at least what the people should have been expecting. The baptism of Jesus marked not only a new phase in Jesus' ministry, but also marked a new beginning in the eternal plans of God. Mark actually begins this story, this gospel of Jesus Christ, not with Jesus at all, but with the strange figure, John the Baptist. We started our reading from verse 4 of Mark chapter 1 for the gospel reading today, but actually Mark starts off the very beginning of the gospel by saying, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, John came preaching baptism." Now, I don't want to spend too much time looking at this character of John the Baptist this morning, but I do want to look at some of the things that we can learn from John as he helps us to see how Jesus' baptism marks a point of continuity and also a point of discontinuity in the overall plans of God for his people. Jesus' cousin, John, was truly a strange character, with weird clothes and an even weirder diet. And he came preaching a weird message, at least a weird message to the Jews, one of baptism. Now, it wasn't unusual for the Jews to have had prophets calling on the people of God to repent and to turn back to God. But John came telling the Jews that they not only had to repent, but they needed to submit to baptism. Now, baptism was something which they only ever did to Gentiles, to non-Jews, when they wanted to become part of the covenant people. Well, here was John bringing them something old, but also something radically new. To respond to John's call to repentance, the Jews were in many senses exactly in the same boat as the Gentiles. They were all being called by John to make a new start. John was calling them to come back to a wilderness experience, if you like, in order once more to learn the lessons of repentance and to be formed again as the whole new people of God. I said before that prophecy was not something that was new for the Jews. In fact, Mark says that the coming of John was fulfillment of prophecy, as is written in Isaiah the prophet, he says. What God was doing here was not entirely unexpected, but was actually a continuation of God's prophesied plans. But the voice of the prophet had been silent for a long time. It was some 300 years or more since the last of the Old Testament had been recorded in the message of the prophet Malachi. God had continued to work amongst his people in various ways, but they were waiting for him to speak again, to raise up another prophet from among them. And what news would that prophet bring? Well, this is given in half of the prophecy that Mark quotes in the first few verses in reference to John's appearing. Mark says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now, it's interesting, this whole passage does not, in fact, come from the prophet Isaiah. Only the second part of it does. That was just kind of Mark's shorthand way of saying, well, we get this message from the prophets of old. The first half of Mark's quote about the one sent beforehand to prepare the way was actually from the same prophet that I mentioned just a moment ago, the prophet Malachi. It spoke about a coming prophet who would finally break the silence in order to prepare the way for God's Messiah, his specially appointed king. God was going to do a new thing, as the people were expecting that he would. And that beginning of the new thing would be heralded by the messenger whom God had promised to send from long before. And this turns out to be John the Baptist. Now, there are a number of Johns in the Bible. We've got John the Baptist, but if you look at the Apostle John's gospel record, there in John's gospel we have John the Baptist himself quoting these Old Testament prophecies and verses about himself, saying that he was not the Messiah, but came only to point the way to the Messiah. John the Baptist had his own band of disciples and followers. And we're told that all the people from around Jerusalem and Judea came flocking out to the wilderness to hear him. It would have been easy for John the Baptist to be filled with a sense of his own self-importance. But he saw clearly that he was only the forerunner. Compared to the coming one, he says he was lower than the lowest slave, whose job it was to untie the master's sandals after a day's work. When Jesus did come, rather than try to shore up his own ministry, John the Baptist pointed out Jesus as the Messiah and told people, including his own disciples, to follow him. Before Jesus arrived, John taught that this one who would come, presumably he didn't know at this stage that it was his cousin Jesus, but he pointed out that the one who would come would really do something radically new. John had been baptizing people with water, but this coming one, he said, would baptize all those who were willing with God's Holy Spirit. This coming Messiah would herald in a new age, foreseen by a number of the Old Testament prophets, when God's Spirit would not be restricted to just a few select individuals, but would be poured out freely on all God's people. This exciting new age and God's new Messiah, yet both long promised and expected, were about to dawn, according to John. No wonder the people from around Jerusalem and Judea flocked out to hear him. But one also came from Nazareth in Galilee, an unpromising backwater of Jewish influence, some 100 kilometres or so to the north of Jerusalem. This one, whom we find out from the other Gospels' accounts, John didn't even think needed to undergo a baptism of repentance. This one was nonetheless baptized by John in order that he might stand with or identify with his own people. He didn't need to repent. He didn't need to undergo a baptism of repentance. But he fully identified with people in repentance so that later on he might identify with us in death by standing in our place and paying the penalty that our sins deserved. Now, we're not sure whether anyone else noticed anything special about Jesus' baptism, or whether these special signs of God's presence and approval were seen and heard only by Jesus. Matthew's account and John's account seem to indicate that at least some others might have been aware that something special was going on. In any case, we have these things recorded for us so that we might not miss the significance of the events. In line with Isaiah chapter 64, we're told that the heavens are torn open and the Spirit whom Jesus would later pour out now comes down to rest upon him, to empower and inaugurate his ministry. The voice of God speaking from heaven echoes the coronation promise of the Jewish kings that we hear in Psalm 2, where God says that the king was his son because God had become his father. But interestingly, here at Jesus' coronation, which would only be completed at the cross, God doesn't say that he's become Jesus' father, only, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This Jesus, whose birth we so recently celebrated, is God's chosen king, his long-promised and yet radically new Messiah. But even more than that, this representative man, this new Israel, this suffering servant, is none other than the Son of God, God the Son. The gospel, the good news message, which Mark introduces here, is a good news story of God stepping in and doing it himself. It's a message of a plan which is stunningly new and yet also standing in a long line of God's eternal promises. Just as God has chosen us since from before the creation of the world, he also planned from that time to bring about his choice or his election of us through the one he sent new into the world, his Son, whom he loves. With him and with all he does, God is well pleased. Well, sometimes this good news story hits us afresh right between the eyes. The story of Jesus bringing about something new for our sake may be something that you've never really considered before. It might be something that you've known for a long time, but has hit you afresh this morning. God calls on each one of us to make a new start for him. We can't just discard our past and all that we've done, because that's so much a part of what makes us who we are. But God calls us, in the light of our past, to begin afresh to go with him. He calls us to trust that same one whom John pointed to, the one who can bring a new beginning, to go his way, and the one who lets us start over each time that we stumble and fall. I urge you, whether you want to make that brand new start with Jesus today, or whether you just want to start over again, I urge you to pray, as I'm going to pray now, committing ourselves to God's fresh new start for us. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you that in sending Jesus, you offer us a new beginning. Help us to hear afresh this morning this message of a new offer of hope in him, and help us to commit ourselves to going his way, the one whom you had planned all along to give us that new life with you. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.